One of the most difficult things to do is to forgive. To forgive the person who hurt you. Sometimes people do terrible things to you. And many of you will be sitting in this congregation this morning who have still not forgiven someone for something they've done against you or towards you. Or maybe to your family, maybe to your brothers or sisters. It's still there inside you. And some of you may even say, I don't care whatever happens, I refuse to forgive that person. Let me tell you about Ruby. Ruby experienced rejection for over 40 years. Her mother was an unmarried mother. Young Ruby, her mother didn't want her and survived an abortion at the age of 6 months into her mother's pregnancy. Her mother then abandoned her to her father, who in turn gave her to his mother. Ruby's grandmother was involved in a bizarre mixture of religious and occultic practices. So Ruby was raised in an atmosphere of seances and other weird demonic experiences. She married at 14 to escape her grandmother's home. By the time she was 21, she had 5 children, all of whom were convinced by their father that Ruby was no good. Eventually, her husband and 5 children all deserted her. She attempted unsuccessfully to commit suicide 5 times. In the midst of her pain and her rejection, she heard the gospel, and she received Christ into her life to forgive her sins and to try to give her meaning and purpose. And yet her friends were still concerned for her because she was still suicidal. And they said, don't commit it, don't do it, hang on, life will get better. She's lived a terrible life for 40 years. It will get better, they said. Yet the voices inside her head kept taunting her. You're no good, no one wanted you. Rejected, even from before birth. In that state, she attended a Christian conference dealing with finding freedom in Christ by understanding her position in Christ, by understanding what Christ had done for her, by praying to let go of the past and move forward into the future. And the first time, she came to understand God's deep love. But you see, they asked them as part of that process to list the people you needed to forgive. She couldn't stay in the meeting room and she escaped out, but came back later. When she pulled her list of people she needed to forgive and spent her time with the pastor and the other prayer counsellors who were with her at that stage, she had a list of 4 pages filled with people that she needed to forgive. They prayed with her and opened up the Word of God with her, understood the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the transforming power of Christ. She forgave. She received the forgiveness of God, and a new life started for her. 40 years of hurt and unforgiveness. And Neil Anderson writes, most of us haven't suffered the pervasive rejection that Ruby experienced. But everyone knows what it feels like to be criticized, to be rejected at times, even by the very people in our lives we desperately want to please. We were born and raised in a worldly environment which chooses favourites and rejects seconds. And since nobody can be the best at everything, we're all ignored, overlooked, or rejected at times by parents, teachers, and friends. Friends, in your marriage, you may have been rejected. You may have experienced abuse or control or selfishness or neglect or even rape. In your family, there may have been fighting and division and gossip and rejection, alcohol abuse and violence. There are still angry sons, and let me say probably daughters as well, at an absent, disconnected or even an abusive father. Someone who spoke the words, you'll never amount to anything. Some of you have suffered the dreadful pain of sexual abuse in the home, by close friends, boyfriends, strangers. Others, abandonment by a parent or maybe both. by former best friends, and the rejection still hurts. And some of you have suffered the pain of divorce, the person who promised to love you and serve you for better or worse in sickness and in health walked out. Maybe they had an affair. Maybe they found someone else who met their needs. Maybe someone younger. Maybe even your best friend. Or those who suffered bullying at school, in the workplace, and are still angry and bitter. And you may be working somewhere, you become angry and bitter because of the way in which people treat you in the workplace. And it cuts deep. Well, friends, I want to remind you this morning that Jesus brings freedom and power to forgive, because in forgiving others, you're released to become all that God wants you to be. Listen carefully. In forgiving others as Christ has forgiven you, you will then release yourself to become all that God has made you to be. And when you choose to withhold forgiveness, it binds you up, it locks you up, and you don't reach your potential in God. Firstly, the problem of anger and bitterness. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read these words: "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." In the Bible, there's such a thing as righteous anger and unrighteous anger, right? It is right at times to be angry at sin. I'm angry at the rape and murder that is taking place in Iraq. I'm angry at the bombs that are killing children in the West Bank. It is right to see abuse and anger, and God gets angry at those things too. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But we need to be very careful that in our anger it does not lead to sin. Because I must say, often when I get angry, it's not simply at injustice, it's because I've been hurt. I've been offended, I've been put down. I haven't been treated as well as I ought to have been treated, right? And sometimes someone says something, you just feel, well, hold on, that's a bit below me. How dare you treat me like that? And it's our pride that has been hurt. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let that, at times, righteous anger then lead to selfishness and bitterness and a seeking after revenge. Because that's sin. I love the words of Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 1500s, who said, negative thoughts will come to your mind. He says, but you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Right? The thoughts will come and something happens and your instinct is to go, whoa, how dare you do that? And sometimes in our fallenness and our brokenness, those things will happen. But when you let it nest, when you think about it, and you think over it again and again, and you think about how you're going to work to get this person back, to set things right, show them, I'll show them up. How dare they take me on in the workplace or at home? I'll show you my wife, you treat me like that. Okay, well, let's see what happens next. Let's get some video cameras into our families, in our marriages, right, this week and see what happens. Well, you've thought that. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Seek quick reconciliation. And sometimes we get angry and we walk apart. And you see, sometimes we hurt each other without knowing we're hurting each other. And by not discussing it, it becomes a bigger thing and a bigger thing and a bigger thing. And really, we could have sorted that out in 2 minutes if we just sat down and talked about it. He says, resolve it quickly. And do not give the devil a foothold or an opportunity. Satan is at work seeking to destabilize the lives of Christians and to keep non-Christians in darkness. That's what the Bible says. It's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking out for people who are opening up their life to his attacks. That's how he works. And if you're an angry and a bitter person, Satan sees that, he's going to work on you. He wants to keep you bitter. He wants to keep you angry. He wants to keep you frustrated. He wants to keep you irritated. And when you are like that, he loves it. Because you're meant to be full of life and joy of the Holy Spirit and full of grace and mercy towards people, and you're just bitter and angry and frustrated. And Satan says, yeah, I got them. There's a lady called Daisy, 26-year-old university student. Had a teaching degree, yet struggling. And when a counsellor who met with her talked about her background, discovered that her father, a noted paediatrician, had divorced her mother and run off with a nurse. Says Daisy's mother and other family members had vented their anger and frustration openly, but Daisy kept it in. She was just going to be a good witness. She was just going to forgive her dad and just move on. She never talked to her father about her pain and the sense of loss and rejection. She had an unresolved anger that never was discussed and never processed. And it ate her up. Although it didn't look like she was angry, inside it was eating her up. And through counseling, she was able to talk and not to give the devil an opportunity to keep her in that position, and she too was set free. See, what she didn't do was what Nathan told us to do last week. When you're anxious, when you're fearful, when you're worried, when you're upset. She didn't take her concerns and anxieties to the Lord. She said, I can handle it. Dad's left, our family's a mess, I can handle it. Friends, when we have those anger situations, those frustrations, we must take them to God and allow him to minister to us. We need to talk to our friends and some counselors to help us process those hurts so we can let go of those. That's why Paul says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Those things will eat you up. Let me ask you four questions. Are you bitter? One of the ways in which you can test whether you're bitter are these questions. Number one, do you continually replay in your mind with great detail a negative past event and dislike for the persons involved? You know it. I've done that. Just play it in your head all the time. Secondly, do you find yourself continually referring to someone in a negative, disapproving fashion because of some past hurt? Talk them down. Whenever they come up, you talk them down. Three, do you intentionally avoid certain persons because you find yourself becoming annoyed or angry in their presence? I do know over my years in this church that people avoid each other because they've had a bit of a fight in the past and they turn the other way. I've had people come into this church who turn the other way from the senior pastor. They're not here now. But you go to them taking the initiative to greet and to encourage and they walk away. It's not godly, right? It doesn't help build relationships. Do you find that your dislike of someone is growing over time? Because what does it say when we are like this, if we are the children of God? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus' words, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So what you say in anger, in bitterness and frustration says something about your evil heart. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is producing love and joy and peace and righteousness in you, that you're not going to speak those words because your heart is filled with God and his word and his truth, and what will flow out even when you are hurt will be grace and mercy, right? Amy Carmichael used this illustration. She was a missionary for 55 years in India. She said this, picture this, for a cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly it's jolted. You're holding this glass of sweet water and someone pushes you, so what spills out? The sweet water, it's not bitter. Says the jolt doesn't change the water. So I want to ask you and I ask myself, when I'm jolted, when I'm persecuted, when I'm insulted, what flows out of my mouth? What's in my heart? How dare you do that? Or, I wonder why they did that. Did I do something that hurt them, or are they going through a tough time? What would make them speak like that to me? Especially if you're innocent, you haven't done the wrong thing. What is it in them? Do you see what I'm saying? That if we have the grace of God in us, when we are jolted, that's the test. See, if everything is good and we're all happy and joyful, everything's going well, I mean, we're all joyful in Jesus, but all of a sudden, in the midst of that, someone attacks you or someone belittles you and it jolts you, and you think, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Now, I know we're sinners, right? I'm a sinner. We're all saved by grace. But you've got to ask the question, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? What's the first thing in your heart when that happens? Because we are not to be like the rest of the world, because we are Christians. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, saved by the grace of God, empowered by the grace of God to live differently, as hard as it is. Friends, we need to overcome bitterness, but how do we do that? Well, Christ's sacrifice. We need to remember that Christ's sacrifice removes God's wrath and brings us forgiveness. We just remember that we were under the judgment of God because of our sin and our rebellion, and God looked at us in our rebellion and said, I just love you so deeply that I'll send my son to die for you. I know you've rebelled against me. I know you've hurt me, God says, but I love you so deeply that I will show you grace, not bitterness. I'll show you grace, not wrath. You're already under my judgment, under my wrath, but I will show you grace. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And we're called to live differently, and our model is the Lord Jesus. Secondly, in Christ, God forgave you. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Friends, I was 15 years of age when I came to understand the gospel. I turned from my sins, I received Jesus into my life. He's my Lord and my Saviour. And at that point, I received the Holy Spirit. At that point, whenever you put your faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. His job in you, as you feed on the Word of God, as you allow him to lead your life, is to make you like Jesus. All right? And I remember as I understood that I've been forgiven, and God kept saying to me, whenever anyone hurt me, it was like, yes, forgive because Jesus has forgiven you. Look at the cross. So whenever I'm tempted to think how badly done by I am, I have to look at the cross and see the suffering Saviour, right? Here he is on a cross. And God says, forgive. Show grace. Show mercy. And I didn't become bitter towards my parents who opposed my faith. I just knew they didn't understand it. I just became more prayerful and more loving. When my family members mocked us in our faith, I would just smile at them and talk back with love and grace and mercy and tell them about how much God loved them. The way you defeat anger and frustration is with grace and love, isn't it true? You don't retaliate with hate, you retaliate with love and mercy. And they won't know why you're doing it. They won't get it. How many people have come to Christ because someone, rather than reacting with anger and hate, have reacted with trust and grace and love? Christ forgave you. My friends at school mocked me. You felt belittled. At times you'd want to hide, but you react with grace. You are a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We are new people in Jesus, meant to live differently. We are adopted as children of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are adopted children of God. See, that's where you start when you think about how to relate to other people. You are now a child of the living God. And in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us as we forgive others, right? You can't pray, God, forgive me my sins as I get my enemy back, right? Sometimes we like to pray that, right? Not the odd. Have you ever driven on the road and you've seen some idiot drive past you too fast? I always think, I wish there's a police car around the corner. Don't you? I just wish this car around the corner. And someone just said to us in our home group just the other day, they said, I can't remember the exact details, but someone was on the road and some person, yes, they were at the Royal National Park, I think they said they were driving down, and some guy was just behind them and they were abusing them and beeping at them. And just, you know, the person was driving at the appropriate speed and then the person went past them. Further down the hill, the car had run off the road. Don't wish harm on those who are idiots next to you, because sometimes it comes to them. Ambulances, police cars. When I think about that, I think, okay, police car's not bad, right? I didn't pray for an accident. I just prayed for a police car to get a ticket. They need a ticket to slow them down. But our natural tendency is to want to get back. Thirdly, forgive each other. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Friends, I'll never forget the incident. This was a long time ago, 1992, watching it on television on the news. Some of you will remember a guy called Reginald Denny sat in the riots in South Central Los Angeles, 1992. It was mayhem, and he was a truck driver, and there's a helicopter flying over, taking footage of what took place. And there's a video of two men smashing his truck window with a brick, hauling this fellow out of the cab and beating him with broken bottles and kicking him till the side of his face caved in. It was on the news. And in court, his tormentors who did this were belligerent, they were unrepentant, they yielded no ground. He's in court. And he sees the mothers of these boys who are in court. And he gets up against the protest of his lawyers. He walks over to the mothers of the two defendants. He hugs them and he tells them that he forgives them and that he forgives the boys. He says the mothers embrace Denny, one declaring, "I love you." He later appeared on the Phil Donahue show to shake hands with one of his attackers, a fellow called Henry Keith Watson, who finally apologized and finally made peace. Someone needs to take the first step to show love and forgiveness. Friends, I read a letter from a rape victim, and I want to share a bit of that with you this morning. She's not writing from a Christian perspective. There's nothing about God in her letter. And there's some wisdom in that on the value of forgiving others. Christ has asked us to forgive. How do you forgive your rapist? I think the first thing you do, and she doesn't acknowledge this because she's not coming from a Christian perspective, you forgive because God has called us to show grace and mercy. She says something else that I think is very significant. She says, forgiveness is saying that you will no longer be held hostage by that person, the wrong that was done to you or the pain it caused. It can be done whether the person ever acknowledges their wrong, she says. Hearing my story of childhood rape and abuse, I think few people would blame me if I said I could never forgive the boy who was my tormentor all those years. The pain he caused me was deep, overwhelming, and was physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual. He took something from me that cannot be replaced. I've been given a silent permission from society to hate this man forever. The problem with holding on to that hate is that it only allows the pain to grow. If I hate, I cannot grow. Hate robs us of the ability to love, to live, and to laugh. Hate is a weed that, left untended, will grow and choke out all other emotions. I lived that way for most of my adolescence and early adulthood. I did everything I could to try to rid myself of the choking hate, counselling and drugs and cutting, eating disorders and promiscuity. I let it fester in me so that I could no longer just hate him, but I hated myself and I hated the world around me. I saw men as a game to play and use to prove that I could be in control. Hate was a cancer that was eating me alive. The hate robbed me of more years of my life than the abuse itself did. I finally realised when I hit rock bottom that I had to let go of the hate. I did not want to live that way anymore. It took me a while to figure it out, but I came to understand what real forgiveness means. I could never excuse what he did to me. I could never say that it was okay that he did it. And I could never say that I could forget or that I would stop hurting immediately. What I could do was accept that hard things happen, that we all make mistakes, we all do things we want to take back. And while I don't know if he ever regretted what he did or realised he was wrong, I could decide not to hold him to a higher standard than what I expected from others. I forgave him. I let go of the hate. I let go of the need to pay him back, to pay back all men, or to punish myself. Forgiveness was my finally saying that I would be a victim no more. He had abused me and taken from me something that wasn't his, but he would not take anything more. It would stop, and it did. It was immediate and it was a process at the same time. I felt the weight of victimhood lifted immediately. I felt the blinders of hate recede so I could see love and feel love, be loved. The wall that was my unforgiveness had built was tumbling down and I could see the possibilities. Over time, more and more was freed from within me. I could trust men, not blindly, but I also didn't blindly hate them either. I could take each person as an individual and see them for their own merits and faults. And most of all, I learned that I could love myself. I'm not completely healed from my childhood abuse. I'm not sure I ever will be 100% healed, but I'm able to live a life beyond the trauma, one that I choose, not one chosen by my pain. And this new life I lead is why I forgave the man who raped me. She writes, "Who do you need to forgive?" Discovered that by forgiving she could be set free. What does forgiveness look like? How do you know if you've forgiven? John Piper has these seven principles. Let me quickly throw them up. Resist thoughts of revenge. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Don't seek to harm them. If you're forgiven, then you're not seeking revenge. You don't seek to harm them, 1 Thessalonians 5. You wish them well, Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. 4, grieve at their calamities. Don't gloat when your enemy falls, but be sad when they hurt. Pray for them, Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 6, seek reconciliation with them. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, Romans 12. 7, be always willing to come to their relief. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey, Old Testament here, wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. Don't steal his animal. Right? Seek to come to their relief. Because these seven principles show that you are seeking their best. You're seeking reconciliation. You're seeking God's blessing and grace to come upon them to see their lives transformed by the gospel. But what forgiveness is not, let me say, is not the absence of anger at sin. As we said right at the beginning, you can be angry at the sin that's been committed against you or against others. And it's not the absence of serious consequences for sin. I had a woman that I knew 20 years ago. She said, we discovered when my daughter was in her 20s that my husband had abused her sexually. We took him to court. He ended up in jail. Some Christians said, you shouldn't take him to court and send him to jail. Others said, good on you. He deserved to be in jail, by the way. Because you can forgive him his sins and our court system do the right thing and justly place them in jail. That's where they belong. You've got to do the time. You do the crime, you do the time, right? And if someone guns down your child, you may forgive them. You ought to forgive them. But they're still going to do their time in jail, right? It doesn't mean you let them off. You do forgive them. It gives them a chance to start again. Should you forgive an unrepentant person? Luke 17, someone said, well, they never repented. Luke 17 says, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. He repents, you forgive. So there is a sense in which full forgiveness is only possible in response to repentance. Full forgiveness. Because it allows reconciliation to take place. But at the same time, the Bible tells us, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, do good to those who hate you, in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. That's forgiveness, right? Jesus hangs up on a cross, his father, without, and people are mocking him and insulting him. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On the cross, he blesses them with forgiveness. God calls us in his power to do almost the unthinkable in some cases, to forgive. Is there someone you need to forgive? Forgive them and be set free. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus in suffering and dying for us and offering us forgiveness despite our sin and rebellion towards you. May that gospel message grip us. May that gospel message change our hearts and give us just a supernatural capacity to forgive those who hurt us, to show grace, not anger, to bless, not seek revenge. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this gathering this morning who may have deep hurts that still control them, still imprison them. Lord, may they come to you and find freedom and deliverance. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.